realizing the seriousness of the purpose of which, for which you're meeting, and knowing that you haven't invited me here to entertain you, but hopefully to instruct you and to discuss with you vital and significant phases of the gospel, I yield myself immediately to the subject which I have been asked to discuss, the meaning of the phrase so often used in Scripture, born of the Spirit. And as I have studied this, as is usually the case with all principles of the gospel, the more you study these principles in depth, the more there seems to remain things that you wish you had time to explore. And so, seeking the Spirit and the guidance of that Spirit this morning, in discussing what to me is one of the most vital of all the principles that pertain to the conversion of the human soul, I now take for my text the oft-repeated passage from the words of the Master. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Nicodemus, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then he added, That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. And then he added this final significant statement. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it came, cometh, or whither it goeth. So also is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now there might be many deductions taken from that statement, but there are three that I want to call your attention to. In order to see the kingdom of God even, one must be born again, suggesting that to become converted even, one has to have some spiritual change in order to even see the gospel, to see the church. There must be some kind of a spiritual experience. And to enter into the kingdom of God, that is to become members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, there has to be a new birth. And then the final deduction, the knowing how this birth takes place, this new birth takes place, is as impossible to explain as to explain how, where the wind comes from or where it goes. For one who is born of the Spirit is like the wind when it comes or when it goes. Now hold those three deductions in your mind as I now call your attention to some other scriptures. Before the church was organized, there were two revelations to which I'd like to direct your attention. That there was a manifestation of the Spirit even to see what was necessary to be seen even before those first leaders were baptized. To the three witnesses whose mission was being spelled out, this was given in March of 1829, the Lord said, And behold, whosoever believeth on my words, them will I visit with a manifestation of my spirit. Now you see, he's talking to some who had not yet for a year or more were yet baptized. And they shall be born of me, even of the water and of the spirit. To my thinking, repeating again what the Master's words implied. First, the seeing by some kind of an inward conviction, a manifestation of the Spirit that leads one, if he follows there after, to the baptism of water and then the reception of the Holy Ghost. Now to Oliver Cowdery. In April of 1829, this was before, of course, he was baptized or had been ordained. Oliver Cowdery, verily I say unto you, that assuredly as the Lord liveth, who is your God and your Redeemer, even so surely shall you receive a knowledge of whatsoever things ye shall ask in faith with an honest heart, believing that you shall receive a knowledge concerning the engravings of old records, which are ancient, which contain those parts of my scripture of which hath been spoken, by the manifestation of my spirit. You see, you'll receive them by a manifestation of my spirit, which preceded his baptism. Yea, behold, I will tell you in your mind and in your heart by the Holy Ghost, which shall come upon you and which shall dwell in your heart. Now behold, this is the spirit of revelation. Behold, this is the spirit by which Moses brought the children of Israel through the Red Sea on dry ground. Now if you'll have that in mind, remember what Moroni wrote to those who were obviously investigators of the gospel. Those who, when they'd read the Book of Mormon, what is it we say to them? And when ye shall receive these things, I would exhort you that ye would ask God, the Eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things are not true. And if ye shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, he will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost. Or in other words, you shall, by a manifestation of the Spirit, you shall begin to glimpse the kingdom of God on earth. Now that brings us to that classical explanation that the prophet Joseph Smith made of the incident of Cornelius, who was one of the first of the Gentiles, you remember, to be baptized. He says there's a difference between the Holy Ghost and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Cornelius received the Holy Ghost before he was baptized, which was the convincing power of God unto him of the truth of the gospel. Could that be, in the language of these other revelations, a manifestation of the Spirit then to Cornelius by the Holy Ghost? Then the prophet added, but he could not receive the gift of the Holy Ghost until after he was baptized. Had he not taken this sign or ordinance upon him, the Holy Ghost, which convinced him of the truth of God, would have left him until he obeyed these ordinances and received the gift of the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands according to the order of God. He could not have it, and it obey him, for the spirits might say unto him as they did to the sons of Sceva, Paul we know, and Jesus we know, but who are ye? Now, the plan of salvation, as it was first given to the first man, is a pretty good index. And I shall take you back to the earliest scriptures we have by revelation of how that first man received these things of which we speak, and which was to be the pattern for all the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. Note three essentials to conversion, to which the Lord explained when the question was asked, or as to what he must do. He now had been driven out of the Garden of Eden. He had been told to offer sacrifice. And then he was taught this. And he said unto him, If thou wilt turn unto me and hearken unto my voice and believe, that's the first, and repent, the second, of all thy transgressions, and be baptized, the third, even in water in the name of mine only begotten Son, who is full of grace and truth, which is Jesus Christ, the only name which shall be given under heaven, whereby salvation come unto the children of men, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, asking all things in his name. And whatsoever ye ask, it shall be given you. Now this is in complete agreement with a revelation you'll find in the 39th section of the Doctrine and Covenants. And is an answer to some of our critics who say, how can you say that the Book of Mormon contains a fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, now, the definition of fullness of the gospel might be in this one sentence, which is in agreement with what I've just read. Here the Lord says, and this is my gospel, repentance, and baptism by water, and then cometh the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, even the Comforter, which showeth all things, and teacheth the peaceable things of the kingdom. Now, when a man has the gift of the Holy Ghost, he has that necessary to have revealed to him every principal ordinance of salvation that pertains unto man here on the earth. Now the question was asked when that first instruction was given to Adam. One of his sons asked, well, why be baptized of water? You remember the question. And here was the answer. And in a short paragraph, you find one of the most excellent summations of the explanation of the initiatory ordinances of the gospel. Therefore, I give unto you a commandment, the Lord said, to teach these things freely to your children, saying, that by reason of transgression cometh a fall, which fall bringeth death. And inasmuch as ye were born into the world by water and blood and the Spirit which I have made, and so became of dust a living soul, even so ye must be born again into the kingdom of heaven of water and of the Spirit, and be cleansed by blood, even the blood of mine only begotten, that ye might be sanctified from all sin and enjoy the words of eternal life in this world and eternal life in the world to come, even immortal glory. Now note this next. For by the water ye keep the commandment, and by the Spirit are ye justified, and by the blood are ye sanctified. Now I'm almost persuaded to take that one sentence and veer off into another discussion that would take me away from the very specific thing. But I only want to comment about this one statement, that by the Spirit are ye justified. Now I've struggled with that statement. I found a definition that to me seems to indicate what I'm sure the Lord intended to convey. The definition that I think is significant says, justify means to pronounce free from guilt or blame or to absolve. Now, if the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is to pronounce free from guilt or blame or to absolve, then you're beginning to see something of the office of the Holy Ghost, which relates to the subject that we're talking about, what it means to be born of the Spirit. Now, you'll recall, I shall inject here another phrase that's oft discussed and I think misunderstood, and we try to attach some mysteries to it. This phrase where the Lord directs that all of these things to be eternal must be sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Now let me read you from the 84th section of the Doctrine and Covenants. Speaking of those who are candidates for celestial glory, the Lord says, "These are they who received the testimony of Jesus and were baptized after the manner of his burial, that by keeping the commandments they might be washed and cleansed from all their sins and receive the Holy Ghost by the laying on of the hands. And whosoever cometh and who overcome by faith and are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, which the Father sheds forth upon all those who are just and true." In other words, baptism is only efficacious, and the initiatory ordinance is applicable when they are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Now you have that same phrase repeated in the 132nd section, the 18th verse, where the Lord is speaking now of celestial marriage. If a man and woman are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, they shall pass by the angels and the gods which are set there to their glory and exaltation in all things. And with reference to the priesthood, when the Lord is discussing in the 84th section the oath and covenant, exactly the same principle is implied. When, just by the laying on of hands, we get the promise of power and authority, but it will not be ours, worlds without ends, unless we keep our part of the covenant. Well, now with that in mind, let me read you one or two other statements. In the following verse, Moses, the 6th chapter and the 61st verse, in explaining still further the mission of the Holy Ghost, the Lord said, "Therefore it is given to abide in you the record of heaven." He calls the Comforter, you see, one of the defined duties. The record of heaven, the Comforter, the peaceable things of immortal glory, the truth of all things, that which quickeneth all things, which maketh alive all things, that knoweth all things. Now that's the Comforter. That's the record of heaven. That knows all things, this is the Lord is saying. And hath all power according to wisdom, mercy, truth, justice, and judgment. Now with that in mind, let me read you two other scriptures. Recalling the 20th section of the 20th chapter of Revelation, where John said, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And out of the books men were judged according to deeds done in the flesh." And in the 128th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, "And the book, which is the book of life, is the record which is kept in heaven." Now, who's the keeper of the record? That record kept in heaven. I ask you to think about that. Now, here's an explanation one of the brethren made about this matter, this phrase, sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Listen how he explains it. I'm quoting now from Elder Melvin J. Ballard in his 3 Degrees of Glory pamphlet that many of you are familiar with. He said, "We may deceive men, but we cannot deceive the Holy Ghost, and our blessings will not be eternal unless they are also sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Ghost, one who reads the thoughts and hearts of men, and gives his sealing and blessings pronounced upon their heads, then it will be binding, efficacious, and of full force when they are out of the world." Now, note carefully these next verses which follow. I'm still reading from Moses, the 6th chapter. And now behold, I say unto you, this is the plan of salvation. Unto all men through the blood of mine only begotten, who shall come in the remission of time. Then Adam was baptized. The Spirit caught him away and took him down under the water. And it says, and thus he was baptized, and the Spirit of God descended upon him, and he was born of the Spirit. And thus became quickened in the inner man. Now there's a definition of what it means to be born again. It means to be quickened in the inner man. That's another way of saying it. And he heard a voice out of heaven saying, thou art baptized with fire and with the Holy Ghost. Then note, this is the record of the Father and the Son from henceforth and forever. And the meaning of that, I feel certain, is what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And no man speaking by the Spirit calleth Jesus accursed. And no man can say, and the prophet Joseph Smith said, that should have been, no man can know that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. That's the record of the Father and the Son from henceforth forever and forever, without which man cannot know the Father and the Son. Then finally, you have this concluding statement at the end of that marvelous exposition of the beginning of the plan of salvation as it began to apply in the lives of a human being. The Lord said, behold, thou art one in me, a son of God, and thus all become my sons. Now that means the same procedure. We can experience the same things. It means exactly to us that it, as it meant to Adam. Thus may all become my sons. Now, as taught to the Nephites, you remember the master's statement, and no unclean thing can enter into his kingdom. Therefore, nothing entereth into his rest. I'm reading from 3 Nephi, the 27th chapter. Therefore, nothing entereth into his rest, save it be those who have washed their garments in my blood. How? Because of their faith and the repentance of all their sins, and their faithfulness unto the end. And then this. Now this is the commandment. Repent, all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me, and be baptized in my name, that ye may be sanctified. How? By the reception of the Holy Ghost, that ye may stand spotless before me at the last day. Now get again King Benjamin's explanation of this same experience. He's now talking to some who've just come into the church, and he says, and now because of the covenant which ye have made, ye shall be called the children of Christ, his sons and his daughters. For behold, this day he hath spiritually begotten you. For ye say that your hearts are changed through faith on his name. Therefore, ye are born of him and have become his sons and his daughters. Now, there's another explanation. When our hearts are changed through faith on his name, we're born again, in the meaning that we're talking about. Now, the covenant of baptism, which Alma explained, contains a similar thought. You remember, as he said to these who were standing at the water's edge, and he was preparing them to understand the nature of the covenant that that baptism implied, he said, ask them if they were prepared to stand as witnesses of God at all times and in all things and in all places that ye may be in, even until death, that ye may be redeemed of God and be numbered with those of the first resurrection, that ye may have eternal life. Then he said, Now I say unto you, if this be the desire of your heart, what have you against being baptized in the name of the Lord, as a witness before him that ye have entered into a covenant with him to serve him and keep his commandments? What's our part of the covenant? That he may pour out his Spirit more abundantly upon you. That's the part of the covenant that he gives when we keep our part of the covenant. And then followed the baptism of Helam, you remember. And in this note, and when he said these words, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And he said, Helam, I baptize thee, having authority from the Almighty God, as a testimony that ye have entered into a covenant to serve him until ye are dead as to the mortal body. And may the Spirit of the Lord be poured out upon you. Now, to me, that's exactly parallel for us saying, Receive ye the Holy Ghost when we confirm someone. It's a command. It's a prayer for that individual who's been baptized and who now has hands laid upon his head to so live that he'll be worthy to receive the baptism of the Spirit. And so he says, And may the Spirit of the Lord be poured out upon you. And may he grant unto you eternal life through the redemption of Christ, whom he has prepared from the foundation of the world. Now then, when may it be said that one is born of the Spirit then? And herein then is the crux of where sometimes we get some notions. The prophet Joseph Smith said, No man can receive the Holy Ghost without receiving revelations. For the Holy Ghost is a revelator. Now, I think we'd be just as correct if we were to say revelations from God cannot come to man except by the Holy Ghost. But the prophet said something else, that without revelation, salvation cannot come. Now, that's an interesting thing. Without revelation, there's no salvation. It is in vain for anyone to administer without it. No man is minister of Jesus Christ without being a prophet. No man can be a minister of Jesus Christ except he have the testimony of Jesus. And this is the spirit of prophecy. Whenever salvation has been administered, it has been by testimony. Men of the present time testify of heaven and hell, and have never seen either. And I will say that no man knows these things without revelation. Now, what do we mean when we say the gift of the Holy Ghost? I think perhaps one of the most lucid explanations is made by President Joseph F. Smith. And you'll find this in his Gospel Doctrine, page 73. He said, Therefore, the presentation or gift of the Holy Ghost simply confers upon a man the right to receive at any time when he is worthy of it and desires it, the power and light of the truth of the Holy Ghost, although he may often be left to his own spirit and judgment. Now, the baptism the bestowal of the gift is actually then a command, as I've previously said, to so live that when you need it and desire it, you may have the accompaniment of the power of the Holy Ghost. Cyprian, the great defender of the faith after the apostolic period, put it in a very lovely sentence when he said, speaking of his own conversion and baptism of the Spirit, listen to it. Into my heart, purified of all sin, there entered a light which came from on high. And then suddenly and in a marvelous manner, I saw certainty succeed doubt. I don't think you'll find anywhere a more beautiful explanation from a man who received the birth of the Spirit. Now let me read again from President Joseph F. Smith, and I'm reading now from page 74 of Gospel Doctrine. Every elder of the church who has received the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands by one having authority has power to confer that gift upon another. It does not follow that a man who has received the presentation or gift of the Holy Ghost shall always receive the recognition and witness and presence of the Holy Ghost himself, or he may receive all these, and yet the Holy Ghost not tarry with him, but visit him from time to time. And neither does it follow that a man must have the Holy Ghost present with him when he confers the Holy Ghost upon another, but he possesses the gift of the Holy Ghost. And it will depend upon the worthiness of him unto whom the gift is bestowed, whether he receive the Holy Ghost or not. Well now, it's like all other gifts. If I have something to give you and you won't receive it, then I haven't given you a gift, have I? It's only a gift when you receive it. And that's as President Smith is making it so plain. Now, there are different effects of the Holy Ghost upon different individuals. Recall again what the prophet Joseph Smith said, and you'll find this in his teachings. This first comforter or Holy Ghost has no other effect than pure intelligence. I want you to get that. Some people think otherwise. Some people think that there has to be some outward demonstration. This first comforter, Holy Ghost, has no other effect than pure intelligence. It is more powerful in expanding the mind, enlightening the understanding, and storing the intellect with present knowledge of a man who is of the literal seed of Abraham than one that is a Gentile, though it may not have half as much visible effect upon his body. For as the Holy Ghost falls upon one of the literal seed of Abraham, it is calm and serene, and his whole soul and body are only exercised by the pure spirit of intelligence. While the effect of the Holy Ghost upon a Gentile is to purge out the old blood and make him actually of the seed of Abraham, that man that has none of the blood of Abraham naturally must have a new creation by the Holy Ghost. Now, another way that it manifests itself, the prophet explains this. It applies in our daily lives, you and me, in our teaching, in our performance, in our families, and so on. The spirit of revelation is in connection with these blessings. A person may profit by noticing the first intimation of the spirit of revelation. For instance, when you feel pure intelligence flowing into you, it may give you sudden strokes of ideas so that by noticing it, you may find it fulfilled in the very day or soon. That is, those things that were presented into your mind by the Spirit of God will come to pass. And thus, by learning the Spirit of God and understanding it, you may grow into the principle of revelation until you become perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, the question then that sometimes we wrestle with, must there always then be a visible spiritual manifestation before one might be said to be born of the Spirit? We have some very dramatic incidents that you're familiar with. The Apostle Paul's great theophany, when he heard and he saw in his conversion, and perhaps that experience only matched by the conversion of younger Alma. Alma, in reciting his experience, says, "For I have repented of my sins and have been redeemed of the Lord. Behold, I am born of the Spirit. And the Lord said unto me, Marvel not that all mankind, yes, men and women, all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people must be born again, yea, born of God, changed from their carnal and fallen state to a state of righteousness, being redeemed of God, becoming his sons and daughters. And thus they become new creatures, And unless they do this, they can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. And then he describes a little more intimately his experience. I ask you, brethren of the church, have ye spiritually been born of God? Have ye received his image in your countenance? Have ye experienced this mighty change in your hearts? I say unto you, you will all know it that day that ye cannot be saved, for there shall no man be saved except his garments are washed white. Yea, his must be purified until they are cleansed from all stain, through the blood of him of whom it has been spoken by our fathers, who should come to redeem his people from their sins. And then again he summarizes and ecstatically tells us about how he felt. Oh, what joy, what marvelous light I did behold. Yes, my soul was filled with joy as exceeding as much as my pain. Yea, I say unto you, my son, there could be nothing so exquisite and so bitter as were my pains. Yea, and again I say unto you, my son, that on the other hand there can be nothing so exquisite and sweet as was my joy. Yea, methought I saw, even as our father Lehi saw, God sitting upon his throne, surrounded with numberless concourses of angels in the attitude of singing and praising their God. Yea, and my soul did long to be there. But behold, my limbs did receive their strength again, and I stood upon my feet, and did manifest unto the people that I had been born of God. Yes, now he says, and now from that time even till now, I have been laboring without ceasing that I might bring souls unto repentance, that I might bring them to taste of the exceeding joy of which I did taste, that they might also be born of God and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now there are some of us who think that that same kind of experience has to be experienced by everybody or he can't be saved. I ran into, and maybe I'm talking pretty close to home, a very serious situation where one of our teachers had inflamed some women in the class he was teaching until they almost had the holy roller kind of feeling that they had to have some kind of a dramatic spiritual demonstration, or else they hadn't been born of the Spirit. Now let me take you to a few other scriptures. This is another one that some of our friends who support that idea recite, the conversion of President Lorenzo Snow. President Lorenzo Snow, a young college student at just the age when young men think they know more than anybody else in college. And when he finally had an intellectual conviction of the truth, he sought for that deep-seated testimony which he did not have at his baptism. And so he said he went out this night to pray, and this is the way he described the experience. It was a complete baptism, a tangible immersion in the heavenly principle or element, the Holy Ghost, and even more real and physical in its effect upon every part of my system than immersion with water, dispelling forever, so long as reason and memory last, all possibility of doubt and fear in relation to the fact handed down to us historically that the babe of Bethlehem is truly the Son of God. Also the fact that he is now being revealed to the children of men and communicating knowledge the same as in apostolic times. Now I repeat that because of some of those dramatic experiences that have been related, there are some of our teachers who jump to the conclusion that one isn't born of the Spirit until there has to be some such dramatic experience by us. Let me read you something from the prophet Joseph Smith. This was an editorial in the Times and Seasons. Various and conflicting are the opinions of men with regard to the gift of the Holy Ghost. Some people have been in the habit of calling every supernatural manifestation the effects of the Spirit of God, whilst there are others that think there is no manifestation connected with it at all, and that it is nothing but a mere impulse of the mind, or an inward feeling, impression, or secret testimony or evidence, which men possess, and that there's no such a thing as an outward manifestation. Then the prophet said, it is not to be wondered at that men should be ignorant in a great measure of the principles of salvation, and more especially of the nature, office, power, influence, gifts, and blessings of the gift of the Holy Ghost, when we consider that the human family have been enveloped in gross darkness and ignorance for many centuries past, without revelation or any just criteria by which to arrive at a knowledge of the things of God, which can only be known by the Spirit of God. Hence it not infrequently occurs that when elders of this church preach to the inhabitants of the world, that if they obey the gospel, they shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, that the people expect to see some wonderful manifestation, some great display of power, or some extraordinary miracle performed. And it is often the case that young members of the church, for want of better information, carry along with them their old notions of things, and sometimes fall into egregious errors. We have lately had some information concerning a few members that are in this dilemma. We have little information about some teachers that are in this dilemma. And for their information, make some remarks upon this subject. Then he follows with this paragraph. We believe that the Holy Ghost is imparted by the laying on of hands of those in authority, and that the gift of tongues and also the gift of prophecy are gifts of the Spirit and are obtained through that medium. But then to say that men always prophesied and spoke in tongues when they had the imposition of hands would be to state that which is untrue, contrary to the practice of the apostles and at variance with Holy Writ. For Paul says, to one is given the gift of healing, and again, do all prophesy? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Evidently showing that all did not possess these several gifts, but that one received one gift and another received another gift. All did not prophesy. All did not speak in tongues. All did not work miracles. But all did receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Sometimes they spake in tongues and prophesied in the apostles' days, and sometimes they did not. The same is the case with us also in our administrations. While more frequently there are no manifestations at all that is visible to the surrounding multitude, this will appear plain when we consult the writings of the apostles and note their proceedings in these matters. Now there are some assurances less dramatic, also recited. King Benjamin said, to some who had now been convicted of their sins, they said to him, and it came to pass that when they had spoken these words, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, and they were filled with joy, having a remission of their sins and having a peace of conscience. A peace of conscience. Because of the exceeding faith which they had in Jesus Christ who should come, according to the words of King Benjamin had spoken to them. And the converts of Alma said, he granted unto us that we might repent of our sins and taken away the guilt of our hearts through the merits of his Son. And now since it has been all that we could do, and to get God to take them away from our hearts, for it was all that we could do to repent sufficiently before God that he should take away our stain. Then came that peace of conscience. Not dramatic, no outward show, but within the individual knew. Enos experienced. His soul hungered and he went out to pray. All day and all night he prayed, and then there came a voice that said unto him, Enos, thy sins are forgiven thee, and thou shalt be blessed. And I, Enos, knew that God could not lie, wherefore my guilt was swept away. Well, now the key to the retention of the Holy Ghost is contained in the next thing that Enos said. He said, while I was thus struggling in the spirit, the voice of the Lord came into my mind, saying, behold, I will visit thy brethren according to their diligence in keeping my commandments. Now, the error that we fall into. I remember President Grant startled me one time when he said, you know, whenever I heard one of my brethren who bore testimony that he'd had a personal visitation from the Savior, I had an anxiety because I had seen so many who had had such experience, who became so puffed up and thought that they were more favored than those who didn't have that personal manifestation, that their pride led them away from the church. He said, I'm always anxious about a man who's had a personal visitation from the Lord. One of the members of the 12, of whom my brethren say, had one of the greatest gifts of prophecy that they'd ever seen. His last recorded sermon said, that person is not truly converted until he sees the power of God resting upon the leaders of this church and it goes down into his heart like fire. And that's the very thing that cost this man his standing in the church and ultimately his membership in the church. Oh, if we could always be humble when we have these marvelous experiences, to say as did Moses, now for this cause I know that man is nothing, which thing I had never supposed. That was the beginning of learning and wisdom in Moses. How may one then obtain this new birth? Nephi's teaching said, for we labor diligently to write, to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ, to be reconciled to God. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all that we can do. Peter reduced it to a formula, you remember, when he said, wherefore are given unto us great and precious promises, that by these ye might be made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and of godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in a knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, which to gain which, as I have read to you, is a matter of being born of the Spirit and a witness that can only come when you are born of the Spirit. The Lord has said it in the first verse of the 93rd section. Verily thus saith the Lord, it shall come to pass that every soul who forsaketh his sins and cometh unto me and calleth on my name and obeyeth my voice and keep my commandments shall see my face and shall know that I am. But remember this, the Spirit, as the Lord told us, the Spirit, there's a possibility that man may fall from grace and depart from the living God. I call your attention to Peter's dramatic testimony when he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, which the Master told him was a revelation. To that day, only a year or two later, when the Master chastised him for some reason and said to him, Satan hath desired you that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. It's a possibility that one may be born of the Spirit, and then because of his sinfulness or slothfulness, he may lose the Spirit and fall from grace. Spirit will not dwell in unholy tabernacles. Well, now, I shall now only conclude now with this one final thought. In the 50th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, and there again is food for many sermons, the Lord said, that which doth not edify is not of God and is darkness. That which is of God is light, and he that receiveth light and continueth in God receiveth more light. And that light groweth brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. May I impose to bear my own testimony. I was visiting in one of the missions Some years ago, when two missionaries came to me with what to them was a very difficult question. A young Methodist minister had laughed at them when they said that apostles were necessary today in order for the true church to be upon the earth. And they said, the minister said, "Do you realize that when they met to choose one to fill the vacancy caused by the death of Judas, that they said it had to be one who had accompanied with them and had been a witness of all things pertaining to the mission and the resurrection of the Lord? How can you say you have apostles if that be the measure of an apostle?" And so these young men said, "What shall we answer?" I said to them, "Go back and ask your minister friend two questions. First, how did the Apostle Paul gain what was necessary to be called an apostle? He didn't know the Lord, had no personal acquaintance. He hadn't accompanied with the apostles. He hadn't been a witness of the ministry, nor the resurrection of the Lord. How did he gain his testimony sufficient to be an apostle?" Now the second question, you ask him, how does he know that all who are today apostles have not likewise received that witness? I bear witness to you that those who hold the apostolic calling may and do know of the reality of the mission of the Lord, to know which is to be born and quickened within the inner man. I bear you that testimony and leave you my blessing in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.